So was Jesus David's son or his Lord? Was Jesus his son or his Lord? Both. Yeah, both. But more important, he was his Lord. He was in time born after David, but from eternity, Jesus is Lord and always has been, always will be. All right. This traditionally is called Palm Sunday because people lifted up their palms, but it's the day when the king came into town, when Jesus rode in humbly on a donkey, or actually on a foal, which is a donkey's or an ass's colt. So Jesus came into town riding on not two beasts, but one. But because of a little mix-up in the Hebrew there, often in the Hebrew it'll say the same thing twice, so they thought there was two things. A ass or a donkey plus the foal of an ass is colt. And there could actually have been both, by the way. But he wouldn't have sat on both. And we know that he sat on the foal, for sure. So when you read through the four Gospels and then all of their Old Testament precedents, you get an idea of what happened on that Sunday. Now, I'm going to correct something that I've taught in the past that I now no longer believe. I believe I was wrong. I wasn't sure when Jesus came into town. And if you'll read several of the Gospels, it looks like he is in Jericho healing the blind man, Bartimaeus, and so on. And then he walks upstairs. He goes up from 1,300 feet below sea level to quite a bit above. But not so. If you'll read John, you get a different picture that Jesus did in fact come from Jericho, and he did in fact go up to Jerusalem, but he stayed in Bethany Saturday night, last night. He stayed in Bethany because he had healed or resurrected Lazarus, who lived in Bethany with the two sisters, Mary and Martha. And so he came back the night before on his way, stayed with them, and then the next day he comes into town. So the traditional idea of Jesus coming in the morning, like right now. But I've actually taught that he came in the evening because I read those other ones very carefully. But having looked at John, I'm now convinced that sometimes the Bible collates things. That is, if you look at a mountain far off, it looks like it's right next to the other mountain. But you get up close, it's 100 miles away. But sometimes when you look afar off. So Jesus did indeed come from Jericho, but that was quite a distance from staying in Bethany the night before and then coming into town. All right, I want to read from several what they call pericopes, several different places here. Let's start in the 19th chapter of Matthew, first of all. This is such a rich week in traditional circles, and they're pretty close because it's this time of year. But there's a dating problem. The Roman Catholics argued about that, and the Protestants and the Jews and so on about what the exact date was. But forget that. Let's not argue about their arguments. The main thing is there was a week, and we celebrate it today. Starts the week. This will be the 10th Nisan. Now it's complex, and I don't really want to go into the complexity of it. But if a week looks like this, if this is a week, and I just told you that Saturday night. Okay, so this will be Saturday. This will be Sunday. This will be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday. Okay? And now we know that he resurrects early Sunday morning, right? But let's make this noon right about here. Let's make this noon. And so this will be 6 a.m. here, 6 a.m. And then at 9 o'clock in the morning, which is when we meet right here, that would be 9 a.m. And then this is called the first hour. This is called the third hour. This is called the sixth hour. Okay, so noon is the sixth hour of the day. And he's crucified then on Friday at 3 o'clock. So you can see all these ninth hour. That would be the ninth hour. And then they throw him in the grave. He's dead, and they toss him in the and then he lays overnight, since that's Sabbath. This will be the Sabbath, and all night long he's in there. And this is all Sabbath. So I'm going to make a little thing like this. This is Sabbath. This is all Sabbath. So Sabbath, you're not supposed to work. So when they threw Jesus in there, just quickly tossed him in because they didn't have time to anoint him. Remember that? They didn't have time to anoint him. So they just quickly tossed him in. And at that moment, it's Sabbath already. That's why they can't work on Sabbath. So they didn't have time to work on him because you can't do any work. So it was a day of rest. So this is the Jewish day of rest, this one that I've put these little lines on. Because the day in Israel starts in the evening, which is the 12th hour of the day. And then there's another 12 hours until the next day. Okay? So 12 and 12. So the days are funny. Now, why is that important? Because you won't understand Scripture unless you know how the day is reckoned. So the first day of the week is not Saturday. That's not the day. It's Sunday, so that's actually the first day of the week. And that is the 10th, okay, Nisan. So I'm going to write 10th Nisan. So this Saturday night is the 9th Nisan, but it's actually the beginning of Sunday. Did you see how I did that? Okay. So Jesus stays overnight in Bethany. I'll write Bethany here. Bethany. He stays overnight, and that's the 10th Nisan, 11th, 12th, 13th, and 14th. Now, that's when we're going to have our Passover this week. So I'll make a little cup here. There's the cup. We're going to celebrate Passover, which is actually Thursday night, but for the Jews, that's actually Friday night, which their day begins with the night. Weird, right? Well, that's how God created the world. Remember, there was evening and morning the first day. So You have to think Jewish all of a sudden. Yeah.
What's Nisan?
Nisan, that's the month. Okay, so that's the first month, the first of the months. So at the beginning of the year, there's two different New Years in Judaism too. One is in the fall and one is in the spring. And if Jesus were to come back soon, and we don't know exactly when, but just for fun, okay? You all understand, right? I'm saying it over the thing so everybody knows this for fun. I'm not saying it's going to happen. It would be next week the Antichrist would announce himself. Okay? I didn't say it was going to happen. I just simply said it could. Martial law could be declared, and it'd be the end of your way of life. Do you all understand that? I've been telling you that for years, but I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm just saying it could. That's how it could happen. So it's good to be prepared. Amen? Exciting, huh? You know, the reason why it's good to discuss this is not because it's true, could be true, but because you need to be ready. In case it is, you need to be ready and happy. And a lot of people would be unhappy because then the market wouldn't go back up. And if I were one of the two witnesses, I'd have an awful time. So since I'm not going to Jerusalem, I'm probably not. So whoever those two guys are, you know, they would have a dickens of a time. Because they have to witness for 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. So at any rate, just to play with time, to see how the week goes, this Jesus would then, in the morning, this would be Palm Sunday right here. I'll make it green so you can see Palm Sunday. So this would be this Sunday right here, palm, 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 and Jesus would ride in on his donkey that morning. Okay, so it'd be another week before he rises from the dead, victorious from the grave. But then he had to lay 3 days and three nights. Here would be the first night, second night, third night, which is Saturday night, Friday night, Thursday. But actually in the Jewish calendar, it's the other way around. This is actually Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night, because the day begins with the night, right? Got that? All right. This would be the 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So this would be the third day when he rises, third day. This would be the second day, and this would be the first day. So Friday happens to be the day when mankind was created. Remember that? You remember that, you know, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars on the fourth day, and the first day he created this and that and so on and so forth. You know, the land and the sea and the birds and the fish and everything. But on the last day, on this sixth day right here, the sixth day, the same day he's dead, could well have been the time when he created Eve. At the very moment of life, Jesus dies to end mankind. Do you see that? And so, let's say Adam was created at noon. Then he'd have 3 hours to name all the animals, fall asleep, and then get his bride. You know what I'm saying? Elephant, kangaroo, hippopotamus, butterfly. You know, and so he quickly, you know, he was smart. He's smart. You know, even though it was his first day, he already knew how to speak and everything. He had to decide he didn't want any of those animals for a wife. The dog was real close. Do what? That didn't take long. That didn't take long. Yeah. The dog was his best friend, but still, not a wife. This is just fun. We're just having fun because I want to give you a background so you can see how it works. Now, you'll notice there are 4 days here of teaching. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and then the meal. So this is called the day of preparation. So, all right, prepare. You prepare for the Passover. So this is the Passover or Pesach. The Pesach, all right, which is our Seder, our ordered meal that we're going to have this Thursday. But it'll be our Thursday night, but it's actually their Friday, so I'm going to make this all red. That's all one day, and that's all Friday. So you see how Friday is one day. So when Jesus said, "This is the day the Lord hath made," he said that Thursday night, which is their Friday night, and all day when he dies, that same day. So he eats the meal and dies all on the same day. So that's one day, 2 day, 3 day. Here's the third day then, when he rises on the third day early in the morning, first hour. Or, you know, we don't exactly know where, because if you read it, it'll say it's dark and it'll say it's, you know, the sun just rose. And so it's very hard to tell exactly when he rose, but it seems like, and you can't nail it, but it seems like he rose about that time, or at least the door was opened up at that time. And the angels met them. And the girls, the ladies who didn't have flashlights, they are walking in the dark, but it's not dark, dark, dark. It's actually morning. I get up at 4 and 5 in the morning, and I can just tell you, at a certain point, about 6-ish or so, it gets lighter. You know, all of a sudden, you can actually go out and see. And so, Jesus, 3 days and three nights, as Jonah's in the belly of the whale, so the Lord is 3 days and three nights, handed over and delivered. You remember after the meal, he sings a song, Psalm 113 says, and I'll go over this in a few days, but he says, this is the day the Lord hath made. He also says in these same Psalms, the stone which the builders rejected hath now become the head of the corner. And I'm going to read that now right here, and you're going to see how Jesus plays on all of these things during this week. So he has 4 days of teaching. Why? Because the lamb is selected on the 10th. Okay, so I'm going to make a little lamb here. Same day he goes in. Here's a little lamb here. That lamb is picked, and then you examine it for 4 days. So Jesus was teaching in the temple 4 days because he is the Lamb of God, and you have to examine him to see if there's any sin in him, any blemish on him. So if you pick the lamb during that 4 days, you have to examine it, check it over to see if it has any flaws on it. Because if so, God will not accept it. It's just like if the Lord were to come soon, you will not be accepted if you have any flaws. Amen? So all sin has to be gone. So I hope it isn't next week, the 12th of April, because some of you are not ready. And not only that, there's very little likelihood you could get ready because you have me as your pastor. I mean, you're in deep trouble. You're in deep trouble. So, I mean, I probably have to spend all the time for 3.5 years just get rid of all my sins. I'd probably never get around to you. Y'all understand? All right. So everything that happens in history, every day, every second, every moment of every day has scripture tied to it. Everything has meaning. Every time and every place. Now, you don't know that, but God does. And he's written scriptures, and though you don't understand them, they cover everything. All time, all space, everything. All peoples, everything. Every detail of your life is known to God. He didn't predetermine it, but it's known to him. So you're free today to believe or not believe, and you can change your mind tomorrow. But God already knows what you're going to do, so he wouldn't have to wait for you, you know, to go through all the days, because he doesn't live in time. He lives in eternity, so he already knows the end from the beginning. He already knows how everything's going to come out, because he knows even before you're born what you're going to do. Because he knows everything. That's what makes him God. There's no other God that can do that, by the way. Allah can't do it. You know, none of the other gods have that power. I remember one god thought that the world was, started on the back of a turtle. Okay? Then another one thought it started with an egg. And so that's the Persian, and that the other one was the Chinese. Okay, those are all silly ideas, but they're only silly because we know the truth. You can't tell that they're silly if you didn't know the truth. How could you know they were silly? I mean, the fact that some ancestors, ancestors, ancestors said that is all you have to go on. And we would be in the same boat if it weren't for the fact that God revealed and wrote down this word for us by sending his son. We not only have the Old Testament with all those prophets, but now we have the New Testament. And Jesus, with all the Gospels and everything that we're going to look at in a minute. That's how we know everything. And I'm telling you, the truth will set you free. Now, you know, what I'm preaching and teaching is totally irrelevant to this world. I mean, nobody cares. A handful of people do. A handful of people care about this. And so we are in a super, super minority. At one time, America was kind of a Christian nation to a lot of people, and so on, meaning it had a lot of Christians in it. It wasn't a Christian nation. It just meant it was a nation that had a lot of Christians in it. Today, even though many people still say that outwardly, a lot of them are hypocrites, or a lot of them are confused, or a lot of them are just, you know, they're not really free. And so, you know, that doesn't bother me. I don't know if it bothers you. I don't mind being misunderstood, hated, ignorant, or whatever. I totally believe in Jesus. And without apology, I don't mind being killed for my faith or whatever else, or having people despise me or laugh at me or whatever. That's okay with me. He wrote that in the book. He wrote that down, that people aren't going to like you. So I don't mind. I had that in my marriage. I worked that thing out. Do y'all understand that? I remember the day Peggy looked over at me and said, I hate him. I thought that was cute. Don't y'all think that's cute? I mean, that you've never said that to your husband, have you?
Not in last month.
You see? So there you have it. But, lest there be any confusion on those things, it's just called the flesh. It's just called the flesh. I mean, I don't take Peggy seriously. I didn't even know she thought that. She just thought that. She didn't say it. But later she told me, which I thought was great. I just took vengeance on her. That's all. Flesh is flesh is flesh. And one of the neat things about this gospel is you can be you and still make it. That's one of the neat things about this gospel. Do y'all understand that? You know, you might think because I'm blunt, and I am, and because I'm no hidden agenda or anything like that, everything is right out in the open. You might think I won't go very far. Wrong. I will. Because the truth of God, I believe, always wins. And I believe sooner or later, what I'm saying will go to the whole world. It doesn't matter how big or little or how things look or appear, I actually believe God loves me. Is that not amazing? Yes. Is that not amazing? And I believe he loves everybody. So there's nothing unique about that. But I happen to believe it. I know everybody doesn't believe it. But it's because I'm wicked. If I were not by nature wicked, I probably wouldn't believe that either. I wouldn't believe it. But the only thing is, I know I'm a hopeless case. And so therefore, I am extremely grateful that God looketh upon me not as a saint, but as a wicked, nasty, shallow, bitter, proud, fearful, arrogant person. All crazy. Did you see how all those words don't even, how do they even fit in the same person? You know, how can you be proud and at the same time scared and at the same time, you know, but I can. I can do that. Is anyone else like me? I'm just gifted, I guess, that I can be a walking contradiction. Is there anyone else like me? I mean, you can put all kinds of things inside of me and they all fit somehow. I can't even figure them out. One minute I can be kind of kind, you know, and people will actually mistake me for a kind person. Next minute I can be completely in love with Jesus, worshiping God, and the next minute swearing, and the next minute, you know, I can be all these things. It's amazing. And some of the things are in my head, so you wouldn't even know it. You know, but other things come right out. And I thank God. I thank God, Kathy. I thank God that he likes me just the way I am. And he wrote it down. I don't know if he means it or not, but he wrote it down. And I believe he means it. I believe that he means that no matter what, that he justifies the ungodly. Woohoo! I'm telling you, that is such good news. Again, if you think I'm, you know, crazy and so on, you're probably right. But I actually believe this message will go throughout the whole world. And I believe not only am I right, I believe that all of history agrees with me, even the bad guys. And so, that makes you very confident. That makes you very confident, especially if next week the Antichrist did name himself and, you know, the thing were only 3.5 years and, you know, thing's almost over. I'm not going to go into the how I figured all that out because you can't know the day or the hour. Right? But I just told you. No, I didn't tell you. I just told you if it was going to happen soon, that would be the fall of 2012, he'd be back. That would be, if it happened next week, April 12, if that's what happened, then it'd be in the fall of 2012 that Jesus would be back and set up his kingdom. So the kingdom is coming. So when I read scriptures, I play with all these ideas in my head. And I love to think about stuff like that. Like, wow, what would you do? What would you do? What would I do in a concentration camp? You know, because that's scary when it's somebody else, but when it's you, it's abominable. You know, it's just like, would I be as confident as I am right now? You know, because I can picture myself going, no, I'll be a Buddhist. I can just picture myself completely giving up and falling apart. Is there anyone else like me? But on the other hand, you never know with someone like me, crazy as I am, I might change my mind in the next second and go, no, I'm a Christian. You just never know. Is anyone like me? Yeah. You all are exactly like me, but you just don't like to think about it. But I do. I like to think about all that stuff. Now, Jesus came into town Saturday night, entered into the city on Sunday morning. Palm Sunday. We're going to read it in a second. We're going to read it out of several of the Gospels. And then, as I said, that's the day they're picking the lamb. And Jesus is there to say, pick me. Pick me. I'm the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And they're, not him, he's flawed. And so they reject him 4 days. Okay? So they reject him, they see him, and they say, uh-uh. And then he's teaching every day. They're examining him. Definitely not. Definitely, definitely not. Definitely, definitely, definitely not. And if you'll read the Gospels, you'll see these 4 days laid out. They lay out not only the day that he enters into town with all of their... Can I get one of those wavy things? That's his. Can I borrow it? I'll give it back. Now, on that day, people were so excited because they were expecting the king, and there he was, and everybody knew Jesus could be the Messiah king. He could be that Messiah, HaMashiach. He could be Yeshua, which means salvation or Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. So he could be a Hosanna to the Son of David. But Jesus wasn't just the Son of David, if you'll read the Gospels. He also asked the Jews a question during these 4 days, examining. Some say, the Messiah is the Son of David. But I ask you a question, since you won't answer any of mine. I won't answer any of yours because you won't answer mine. I'm going to ask you one last question. Is John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from earth? And they didn't want to answer. So, No. Do you think, and they said to themselves, you know, if we say it wasn't, the people will stone us. Because they all think John was somebody. And if we say it was, he'll ask, well, why didn't you follow him then? Either way we go, let's not answer that one. And so it said they durst not ask him after that any questions. So he said to them, okay, my turn. I'm going to ask you all a question. Who is the Messiah, the Son of David? Or David, in Psalm 110, calls him, my Lord said to my Lord. How many lords are there? There's only one God for Jews, so there can only be one. And so Jesus says to him, yes, but then why does King David, who cannot lie, who wrote the Psalms, say, but my Lord said to my Lord, you know, who shall sit at my right hand? He said, well, isn't that the Messiah? If so, he can't be David's son because he's David's Lord. What do you all say? And again, they did not want to answer that. It's kind of like, any way we go, we lose. Jesus has got us checkmated. Isn't that awful? When you hate somebody, you want to get them. And they were waiting 4 days to get him. They listened to him every day to catch him in one word, if they could just catch him in one word. And I want you to know, this is not history. You see, normally pastors just preach these things because you have to. But the truth is, I actually believe these things are going to be recapitulated. That is, they're kind of typical of what's happening in our own day. In other words, exactly what happened then will happen again now. I want to prepare you for that. Amen? Even though some of you may be on the other side, you may be the ones persecuting. I'm going to be the persecuted. And I like peanut butter if anybody wants to visit me in prison or something. That's, tell you, I have a fondness for peanut butter. So, You have to think about it. For most of you, it's not serious. Though I'm joking, I'm not. I'm deadly earnest. I actually believe that bad things are going to happen. And I would love to figure a way out, but I've read the Bible. So there's actually just one way out of this world. I don't know if you figured it out yet. Does anybody know how you get out of this world? There's only one way. Death. Death. But it isn't your physical death that God is interested in. It's your psychological or your soul death. you know, which is a problem. Now, I'm saying all this casually because I'm about to tell you something that I see so clearly in the scriptures, which I think are often blurry. Thank you. Give that back. I didn't hurt it. All right. 19th chapter, Matthew. 19th chapter, Matthew. He's talking about, well, I can just jump in here anywhere. Let's see. Why do you call me good? Verse 19, 17. There's no one good but God. If there's no one good but God, who is Jesus coming for in the city when he comes into the city as king? The bad people. Because no one is good. See, I accept that literally. I don't even think about that. But I read it very clearly. None is good but God. That means none is good but God. I mean, I don't know how you can look at that and not catch that idea that none is good but God. How many know that's brilliant interpretation? I mean, it's very clever of me to read, no one, not one, is good but God. So you can't be good. And so when Jesus comes to town, how can he put the bad guy down? Everybody's bad guy. And how can he help and deliver the good guy when there isn't anybody that's good because only God is good and none is good but God? You all see that? But the Jews will see that he is killed on this Friday right here because he disappoints them. Because he comes in as a king. He comes in as a king. So here's Jesus. I'm going to put a crown on his head right here. Comes in as a king, and everybody says, you know, he's a king. And what they're thinking, what they have in mind of Jesus being the king here, what they have in mind is a king who is, you know, like King David or somebody, the one he's saying is the Lord of, and so on. They're saying, you know, this king should take his sword, here's his sword, and he should kill bad guys and protect good guys, right? That's what they're thinking, and guess who they think are the good guys? Themselves. And that's what church people think. Church people also think that. They think Jesus has come to deliver us from the bad guys, and we can name them. You can figure them out. Okay? Iran, Iraq, you know, some think our own government, you know, some think Zionists, some think, you know, the Jewish people, some think the Catholic Pope. And so everybody has their bad guy favorites, right? The people that are no good. Deliver us from the oppressor. Deliver us from the wicked, the shallow, the hypocrite, the liars. But it's us. We are that people. Have you all figured that out in your marriage? In your family? In your daily life? Sally, have you figured that out? You're the bad guy. So if Jesus comes in as a king that they're expecting, they're not interested in his words. Listen carefully. They're interested in his works. They want him to do a powerful work against bad guys, and they hate his words, which are, I'll forgive you for your sins. Now, they don't want to hear that message. No, don't forgive us. Get the bad guys. You see, most of us, even in this room, most of us feel like we're the good guys. And Jesus then should deliver us from the bad guys because we're good guys, but you're not. Well, you say, but I am by faith. There. See, there's the church, clever church, has figured out, oh, yeah, I am good. I am good because I believe in Jesus, right? But that's just saying I believe in Jesus. That's just saying I believe in Jesus because the proof is not in the words. You say you believe in Jesus, but that's not the proof. Oh, I said it. No, but you can be a liar. You can be a hypocrite. Here's the proof. If, in fact, Jesus comes as king with his sword to chop up bad guys, he has to get you unless you can prove that you're a good guy. Okay? So somebody says, I'm the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that great? Isn't that the way churches do it? Do y'all see that? Churches do that. I'm the righteousness of Christ. I'm a righteousness of Christ. So here's Jesus as king. This is King Jesus, Messiah. King Jesus, Messiah, with his sword, getting bad guys. I'll make a little arrow here, you know, like that. And he's just about to chop these guys' heads off. And over here. But this could be you. In which case, you wouldn't want that. Okay, so what you would like if this were you, okay? So here's you, here, covering your head, you know. No, don't get me, you know. Help, help Jesus, don't get me. Help, help, don't hit me, Jesus. So here's this guy trying to ward off Jesus getting him. Now, if that's you, how many know that's you? It's you. You should get your head chopped off. But he's not going to do it, not because you're any good or not because you believe in Jesus. Because if you have faith, it should be active in love. And so then the question is not do you have faith, but do you have love? Okay, that's not a good message. Okay, so we'll go back to faith. Let's go back to faith. Let's pretend like faith. Because without faith, you can't please God. But faith is only the beginning. If it's real faith, it's active in love. And if there ain't any love, then maybe there ain't any faith. So if you make the tree good, the fruit should be good. But if there's no fruit, maybe the tree isn't any good. Y'all see the logic of that? All right. Now, maybe this is more complex than we thought. And I just don't want you to flunk the exam. I don't want you to flunk the final exam. When Jesus does come back, after the Antichrist has beat us up for 3.5 years, and he can only take what's his, but maybe we're all his. No, that is not a good thought right there. So how are we going to escape? Because God would not let the Antichrist get at us if, in fact, we belong to him. He's not going to let his own stuff fall down because it's his stuff, his person, his people. So let's look more closely at this. Now, this is really interesting. Here's Jesus as king, King Jesus. Because, by the way, he's not at all the way what they thought. So I'm going to tell you why they killed him. They killed him because he wasn't this King Jesus. Here's King Jesus, so I'm going to just draw a sword here. Sword, King Jesus, holds sword, kills bad guys. Okay, now, I'm going to put here, that destroys the power. This is called the public power. The sword is the public power, the civil power, you know. The public power of the people to kill bad guys destroys anarchy. So if you had power, if a policeman has a gun, if anybody has some kind of weapon, you destroy anarchy. That is people that, you know, don't obey the law, bad guys. So how many know that that's really interesting? Here's a problem with that. Now, learn from me. I've really prayed a lot about this and done incredible thinking and studying and whatnot. Let's say you have the sword. Does that make you a good guy because you have the sword and you can kill other bad guys? How many know that a criminal also could get a gun? So even though the criminal can stop, you know, the other mafia and stop other people, whoever he wants to, because he can just arbitrarily decide, I'll use my gun on anybody. It would be good if that gun or that power or that sword were under a law. Because otherwise, I have destroyed other wills, other people who want their thing, and I say, no, you're going to do what I say. And so I just use my fatherly authority or my policeman gun to just do what I want to do. Or my kingliness and just declare martial law if I want. Or I can just make any kind of executive order, or I can do anything I want to do. Because I have the sword, and people gave it to me, no matter how I got it. I have a mandate now to use this sword, and I could use it for my own self-interest. So how do you stop that? Okay? You'd have to have a law. So let's put a law over this guy. Before he uses the sword, let's make sure the policeman doesn't break the law himself, and that would destroy... not anarchy in others, anarchy in the people. Let's not destroy anarchy in the people. Let's destroy tyranny in the ruler. Let's destroy tyranny in the ruler. Isn't that what our founders were trying to do? Tyranny in government itself. Ah, then you have to have power under law. You see how that works? There are very few people today that can do what I'm doing right now. Very few people can do what I'm doing right now. That is, explain it in absolute simple, simple, simple terms. If I have power, public power, but I put it under law, then I not only stop anarchs, I stop myself. Because maybe the ruler is wicked. How many know that sometimes politicians are corrupt? Have anybody ever noticed that? So yes, they're the politician and they're stopping bad guys, but they themselves are criminals. Sometimes the policeman himself is an adulterer. Or he's corrupt, and the very mafia that he's throwing out, he's part of them. Takes a cut. This stuff happens all the time. So here we have the power of government, and here we have the law of government, or the authority. So shouldn't the authority not just be the gun, the sword, but shouldn't it be a law over that? So let's put a law over the power. Before the policeman draws his gun, make sure it's lawful. You see how we just now set up a lawful government. The problem with that, and there's a huge problem, is that not only have we stopped anarchy and stopped or destroyed tyranny so that they're restrained, but who's going to make that happen? What if the people keep changing the law? What if the guy here who has the power changes the law? How interesting. Or he leaves the law but interprets it the way he wants to. Or he leaves it interpreted right but applies it the way he wants to. So now you have a problem. You have a law. It might be a just law. It might be not. But this law could be interpreted by this guy here in his favor. And so he could say, I'm doing everything lawfully. That's a problem. You see this? This is exactly what every man, woman, and child that's ever thought about government in the whole world has thought about. How do you keep the king, the ruler, from just being an arbitrary, do what he wants to guy, and just killing off all of his enemies? That's usually, like in Africa, that's usually the way they do it. When they get into power, kill off all the Ndebele's. Kill off all of the, the Tutsis. Whatever tribe you are, kill off all the other ones and anybody in your tribe that helps them, kill them. I tell you, that's a beautiful way to establish power. You see it. They have the power. They have the machete. They have whatever, they need, and they can just blow up their enemies. And so then it's really important to get the UN on your side or somebody, maybe from America, write a letter. Hey, they're killing us all. It's genocide. It happens all the time in our world that the very people in power may use their power not only to destroy lawless people, but to destroy us, the good guys. So, who's going to stop them? Who will stop them from interpreting that law or applying that law or writing that law so that it just doesn't give them all the power? Everybody in power does that. The minute they get into power, they want more money and more staff and more bureaucracy and more power so that they can keep themselves in and keep the other tribe out. Everybody who gets into office does it. It happens in the school system. It happens in anything you're involved in, at work. You have a territory, you got to protect it. Now, let's say, because this is what our founders did, let's say that you have a law over the law. And this law over the law, I make these little parchment things here. This law is not just human authority law, but is actually natural law. So let's say all the laws here are under the laws here that God wrote. So then I could have natural law over human law over the power. So then power can't be done except lawfully, and that law should be what we would call equitable or fair. Equitable. This one would be the letter, but that could kill us. You know, say, yeah, we did it by the letter. You're a bad guy. Yeah, but I'm not. I'm innocent. Yeah, well, too bad. But here, let's say natural law never changes because God wrote it. It's from heaven. So let's put earth under heaven over the sword. So now I've got two things on top of the sword before I can draw the sword. And now that establishes liberty. Establish liberty and justice. Liberty and justice. And so in Hebrew language, they would say they would call that judgment, which is number two here, this one. They would call this one here mishpat, judgment. And they would call this one tzaddik, righteous judgment or justice. So wouldn't it be good if the laws were just? That God's law ruled over man's law, which rules over man's power. So now power under authority, divine. So that's why the Ten Commandments were written. To make it real clear, final, and unambiguous, once and for all, this is what God wants. So especially the second, you know, honor the Father on up, those last six commandments would be like this. They would be a moral law or a just law or a rational law that conquered these laws that men make. That's called positive law. So if positive law is under natural law, which is God, then maybe the power wouldn't be oppressive or tyrannical, and anarchy could be stopped as well as tyranny. Okay, great idea, concept. How many know that the Americans did that? They did exactly that. They copied their laws. They wrote their constitutions, their declarations, their bills of rights as higher law underneath God's natural law and revealed law. Huh. So, therefore, we have plenty of law. The guy can't take out his sword without the law. And that did work for a while, kind of, if you don't look real close. But it isn't long before corruption is back in business again. So even with all these laws, laws apparently isn't very effective with the Jewish people, and it's apparently not very effective with even the American people. And John Adams said, this government that we designed is neat only if you have a moral and religious people. But it didn't fit for anybody else. You're going to have wicked type people, you're going to have this kind of government right here, and now we are there. You see, because there are people today arguing, well, you're not taking care of the poor. So let's switch everything around and take it from you and give it to them. Robin Hood. It's a Dallas problem. We'll just take it from you and give it to them. Now, that's fair. I don't agree. I work hard for that. Too bad. That's the way we say. Is that what God do that? Who cares? We don't even believe in God anymore. I mean, he's not a practical guy. They don't sit down and pray over these things. The policeman doesn't pray before he shoots. So you all see, we're in trouble. We're in deep trouble. Ah, so if Jesus came into town to, you know, be John Adams or George Washington or, you know, Thomas Jefferson, well, then he could be king. But he didn't. He said, I don't want to be that kind of king. And here's what he did. He didn't, because he could just do a few more miracles. Boom. And everybody go, ah, Hosanna to the Son of David. And actually, I'll read it. You'll see it. The only reason they praise him is not because of his words. Words are nothing. It was because of his deeds. He did some neat things. Raised Lazarus from the dead, huh? That's a good one. I'd like a guy like that to be king because he could just say something, bow. And, you know, he doesn't even need swords. The guy can just talk. Miracle takes place. Somebody kill him, just jump him up again. I mean, I would like to have that kind of power. I wish we had that kind of power in me, in this church. Boy, I'd use it. Okay, Lord, eliminate that person. You know, I tell you, people would really pay attention. They'd be a little bit, you know, respectful. But that's not the way it's going to be. Do you all see this? Again, I'm making light of it to tell you something extremely serious. How do you put together a government? You see, under the law, nothing is perfected. This will not produce a good society either. You know, you can have a good society for a few years as long as the people are moral. And in other words, as long as the people aren't following just law. Because if you're following just law, you'll get nowhere. Because none of this corrected anything. Even though God said, I'm going to give my people just laws. It'll be tzaddik mishpat, righteous judgments. So what? What if King Saul happens to be for himself? Then he can just do what he wants. Remember one time Samuel said to him, kill all the Amalekites. Man, woman, children, dogs, cats, everything. Kill everything. Don't leave one Amalekite. And the king said, I did it. And Samuel said, What's the sheep bleeding? Oh, yeah, I kept the best. I mean, yeah, I kept some good sheep, yeah. I used my head on that one. And I saved the king, too, Agag. Here he is. He said, you did not follow the law. I told you what to do. But kings sometimes don't follow laws. Fully on laws, they say. I'm an elected official. You elected me. Now, too bad what you think. I'll do what I want. I'll do what the lobbyist does. I'll please the people. And Saul said that. He said, I just did what the people wanted. They just said, Samuel's not here. Religious people are notoriously late. Slow. And so he just said, you know, I'll take matters in my own hand. Grab the bull by the horns. Yeah. And that's a good Texan way. Just get it done. You know, let's cut the talk. Just get it done. How many are like that? How many are impatient like that? You got that kind of brilliance, kind of strength. Amen? I'm telling you, it's commendable. Hey, at least they did something. And so when people make decisions, people are in awe. Wow, I think what he did was wrong, but at least he did something. So what happens to righteousness? What happens to truth? What happens? The whole society today has not only gotten rid of God and his law and right and truth and all that, we just do what we want to do. Basically, just people who are in power today grab all your money, take away all your righteousness. Now you have no freedom, you have no justice, you have nothing. So this didn't work out. It's just like words. And this is just something you manipulate. This is called legalism. Now, Jesus came to be another kind of king. Here's the kind of king. This is so powerful. Are you with me so far? You see that, first of all, you have power, then you have law, and then you have higher law. Still not good enough. Jesus knew, if I become king on that basis, better that they kill me. Why didn't Jesus want to be king that day? He could easily have done it. I mean, even the Pharisees admitted it. All week long, they said, everybody hangs on his word. As soon as he comes into town, the whole town comes. I mean, there are 2 to 3 million people for the festival in town, and they all attend his lectures in the temple. I mean, he's just right out in the open. And the Pharisees want to kill him because he raised Lazarus from the dead. And they go, let's kill him. You know what? You know what's going to happen here? People are going to start following this jerk. And pretty soon, the Romans are going to say, who is this guy? And we're going to lose our whole nation. Wouldn't it be better if one man died for the people? Let's kill him and keep our power. How many know when you have power, you want to keep it? And even if you have to kill, so what? Even if you have to steal, lie, cheat, so what? Keep the power. After all, you've been destined. Amen? Now, I was in politics for a long time. I'm not in right now. But I was in politics for a long time. I saw all this happening. Best friends, good Christians, cheating, lying, deceiving, doing everything to put in their nephews and their nieces. It's called nepotism. They're doing everything to deceive the people, the very people that voted them in. They wouldn't let anyone else come to the table. I saw all of it. And I did the right thing and got X'd out. Isn't that pathetic? I did the right thing. I did the right thing. And they just X'd me out because they saw I would not play ball. See, when you do the right thing, the people that are doing the wrong thing don't like you because you're exposing everything. If you knew what I knew, it'd be amazing. You know, I knew who gave every nickel and dime. I knew who gave over $5,000. I looked at every single check. No one else has ever done it. No one. I looked at every single check that came in and every single check that went out. No one else has ever done it. Is a table as long as to over there stacked this high with all these papers. So you can't go through all this. I said I can. I went through every one of them. So I found out who gave and who got. And I found out it was all against the law. The stuff they did was wrong. I'm not going to say anymore because I don't want to tell you anymore. But I got names and saw it. I just saw it. This guy gave and here he is under another name. He does this. It's not right. But that's the way politics is. And if I exposed it, they would hate me. So I did. And they did. Can you believe it? I mean, it's staggering. Staggering. If I had only played ball, I would still be in power today. I could be easily the head of the party. They asked me to be. I could have been the head. But I said, no, I want to do what's right. That's like stupid. That is so stupid because you're going to get in our way. All right. Now, here's what Jesus decided. Now watch this. This is really cool. Let's start differently. Let's not start up here. Let's start down here with new hearts. Different kind of kingdom. Inside kingdom, not outside power. Inside power. Let us now repent, and then believe. Repent will be that we're wicked sinners and we admit it. And believe will be that Jesus is good and the only one that's good. And even Jesus said, I'm not good, but the Father that dwells in me is good. So the Father that's in me, he doeth the works. So don't call me good. So even Jesus wasn't good, but we'll call him good. But he really wasn't good because he was only a trustee of somebody else who was good. So the only way you can be good is to be the trustee of somebody else who is good and have that somebody else live inside of you as a trustee because you're dead to this world. Now, Jesus said, I want you to repent that you were wicked and evil, and then when you know that, then you'll believe in me because I'm your goodness. So that's how you become a Christian. How many here have decided you are the most wretched person that ever lived on the face of the earth, and there's none can compare? Well, there might be some equal to you. Could well be. You know that? Powerful. Who else know that here? Robin, are you sure? Okay, who else? Yes? Will? Kathy, did you want to say you were?
Yes.
Oh, I hate that. Margaret? I can't believe it. Are you really admitting that? Oh, poo. Oh, Ari. Serious. All right, who else? Yes. Ah, unbelievable. Ah. You know, you wouldn't even. You know, there are some people in this room, you look at them and you don't see it. They must be hiding it. Jesus said, I only came for the sinners. He said, I did not come for the righteous. I did not come for the righteous. I only came for sinners. Well, that's all there is. There's only sinners. No wonder he only came for sinners, because that's all there is. Only God is good. So the way this kingdom starts out is with heart. So here I am in my heart. I'm believing in Jesus, so Jesus is living in there in my heart. So here's Jesus. Instead of Jesus being the killer king, Jesus, a killer, Jesus got killed. That's kind of interesting, opposite of what we thought. Instead of him coming killing bad guys, he, who was a good guy, decided he would die for the bad guys and let the bad guys kill him. How interesting. I'm not going to kill bad guys. I'm going to be the one killed as a bad guy, though I'm not a bad guy, which is a good guy, admitting that he's a bad guy apart from God. And I'm going to do it not for myself, because I'm not doing this for myself. I'm doing this for the Father, for you, because you're the bad guys. The Father's the good guy. You're the bad guys. And I'm a nothing. I don't even have a will of my own. I don't have a thought of my own. I don't have any account of my own. I just account to the Father and tell him I'll just do anything you say. Unlike Saul, I'm going to be a good king who actually does everything that he's told to do exactly as God says. So Jesus doesn't decide what good and evil is. Remember, that's what got us in trouble in the first place in the Garden of Eden? Does everybody remember that? In the Garden of Eden, he said, don't eat of this tree. It's the knowledge of good and evil. Don't ever know what good and evil is. Ask God every time. That's like little kids. Hey, take that shirt off. You know what I'm saying? The little kid says, I like this shirt. Take it off. I say what's good and evil. You see that? Same with God. God wants to make every decision about every decision about every decision. He's just like that. He just thinks he's the only one that knows anything. Why does he not let me think? Did he not give me a brain? I can think. I've actually done it. And it worked out awful. It did. It worked out awful. All the good stuff I thought I was going to do in this marriage, in this church, in my life, stinks. It doesn't work out good at all. I apparently don't know anything. It's taken me a long time to figure that out. Has anyone else figured that out by now? You don't know what you think you know. And if you do, try it. Just see how far you get. And, you know, we got people in politics today who think they know what's right. Okay. They can only screw up and mess up and destroy everything. Because, you know, at least George Bush said he got on his knees every day and prayed to Jesus. Well, I assume he did. I don't know if he did. I don't know if he got any answers either. but whatever, he just seemed to be political. But maybe he had some kind of Jesus talking to him. Praise God. But I'll tell you what, that's the way a politician should make a decision. Ask God, who knows what right and wrong is. Or at least follow the laws that we wrote down, which is not to take care of lobbyists, not to take care of your own political party, not to please anybody, including yourself. Don't take any benefit, any advantage whatsoever, no profit. Everything goes to the beneficiary. Nothing goes to the trustee. So if there's any suffering to be done, let Jesus take it. If there's any blessing to be given, let you get it. But you don't deserve it. But doesn't God have the right to be merciful to whom he wants to? Let's say you don't deserve it, but he wants to give it to you anyway. Is he forbidden to do it? Is there some law that stops him? Is there a law that says you can't be kind to people? You can't heal on the Sabbath? You can't pull an ox out of the ditch because it's Sabbath day and you can't do any work? The guy's going to die and you can't save his life? Is there any law like that? Maybe there is a law like that, but not in equity, not here, maybe here, but not here. To do good is always good. God is always for good. He's not for evil. You know, the question is, what is good? Is it good because somebody is dying that I don't let them die? Well, I guess it gets subtle and whatever. But in general, yeah. And so Jesus healed people and did miracles on the Sabbath deliberately to confound them and say, I actually did the right thing. You put people under the Sabbath. I put the Sabbath under people. Different. And so we killed him because we didn't like him, because we couldn't count on him to do what we normally do. Use one of these under one of these and skip these, or at least say them but don't do them. But Jesus had another idea. Let's save everybody in the heart and then let's disciple them. And if we disciple them, let's get a fire going and burn up all the sin, not in their heart, but let's burn up all the sin. Can you see that nice fire? I know you can't probably see it. Sally, I put a fire there. That is to disciple someone until they're dead. So in other words, he said, take up your cross. He had his, now you take up yours. Take up your cross and follow me. So get all the sin out of your heart, then get all the sin out of your soul, then get all the sin out of your life. So Jesus, I'll just make a foot here to show you're walking, okay? So here's the foot here. Now, so here I am walking out what happened to me here because of what happened to me here. And that might make me obey this and this and then this. So you see how I got six limits now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So this 5 limits this one so that power is never used on earth by a king except it be under God. It comes from the heart, the soul, the body. It's not only that you're born again in your heart and you believe, it's that you also have character right here in your soul and you also have a walk. Here I'm born of the Spirit, here I'm filled with the Spirit, and here I'm led of the Spirit. They are called the sons of God who are led, actually walking and talking. Lovers, people that are real lovers. That's, of course, love doesn't save you. Your faith saves you, but this faith is active in love. Faith produces love if it goes through the fire. Do y'all see that? If it goes through the fire. So here's what the problem is. Nobody wants to go through the fire. First of all, there's not many people born again. Second of all, there are some that are born again, but they don't want to go through the fire and lose their life and become a trustee for God and not live for themselves but live for others. And third of all, even if there was such a person, they'd want to stop somewhere before their actual death. Just don't want to die, just kind of almost die. And so lots of people always sign up for discipleship, but they quit soon thereafter because they really don't want to get rid of all their sins. They just want to get rid of a few, the ones that were most obvious in the living room, but not the ones that are hidden in the closet and up in the attic and down the basement, the ones that are under the bed. You know, a lot of people don't want to get rid of all their sins. Woohoo! Has the same sins you have, he probably won't get at them. Isn't that funny? No, I think that's funny. That's funny. Let's go to a, you know, if the pastor himself is committing adultery, and I'm not, if the pastor himself is committing adultery, he's probably not going to say anything about that. If he's the one embezzling, he probably is not going to say anything about that. And so we try to pick pastors that are, you know, nice looking. I'm not. Clever and, you know, so on, because then I can get away with murder. And you can just sit in a big church way at the back of the deal. Nobody can ever spot you or find you. He doesn't even know your name. Do you all understand what I'm saying? Now, so if the church isn't light, now, watch, because you see, there's a division here between the top three, four, five, and six, and the bottom three, one, two, and three. Here's what it is. And we're going to read this right now. This one up here is called something different than this one. What's this one called? Well, this one's called salvation in Hebrew. And I'm going to read out of the Old Testament, Zechariah. Okay, now the word for that is Yeshua. Okay, so Yeshua. Okay, now Yeshua is Jesus. So Jesus is salvation. So here he says, this guy here should not only have this righteousness here, civil righteousness, but also whoever the true king of Israel is should have both this outward righteousness and this inner salvation. Okay? So he should have both of these. Okay? And this is called tzaddik. Okay? Here's tzaddik. Okay? Ik. Now, tzaddik means righteous. And this one means righteous. But this one here is through someone dying for it, blood being spilled for it, under covenant. That's why Jesus got under the covenant and said, I'll go through all this knowing this is going to be a bad week. You know what Jesus called this day? This is the day he died right there in the afternoon, was beaten all night and didn't eat and sleep, and they spit on him and, you know, beat him and all that. That was a bad day. How many know that was a bad day? But Jesus called that Good Friday. He said, this is the day, hey, you know, and he was excited about that day that started with the meal when he said, I drink this cup, which is the cup of, and you'll see this Thursday, this is the cup of redemption, that's the third cup, this is the cup of praise, that's the fourth, this is the cup of holiness, this is the cup of all kinds of things. I drink all of this to the dregs. I'll drink it to the dregs, knowing that it will lead me that very same day to my death. Physical. I will psychologically in this meal commune with you, lay down my life for sinners. I'm not laying it down for the righteous because there ain't any. I'm laying it down for sinners. And because he wanted to be a savior before he was a king, he wanted to do 1, 2, 3 before he did this kingly thing. Before he decided, I'm gonna rule this way with power and law and even higher law. But I'm going to do it because I'm going to build my kingdom out of people who have been born again in the heart, sanctified in their souls, and actually walking in love led by the Holy Spirit. How many of you here are born again? Don't raise your hand. How many here are born again? How many here are filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit so that you're filled with the Spirit, not filled with yourself? And how many here are led by the Spirit so that you actually are lovers and people can see it and know it? Justification, sanctification, glorification. Those three is how Jesus set up his government. Now, the American founders actually saw this in the scripture, what I just told you. They actually saw this and realized we can't produce these. Jefferson knew he couldn't produce it. Adams knew he couldn't produce it. You know, none of those guys, that's not our job. That's pastors. They do that kind of thing. That's priests. That's rabbis or somebody. They do that spiritual stuff. But which one is really doing it? And they figured out that the Christians were the ones that had the theology, if not the reality. And the problem today is the church is still not the church because it's more rhetoric than reality. And so, therefore, the exciting thing, and if the Antichrist comes next week, too late then. How many know that when the darkness comes, it's over? There'll be no more teaching and no more stuff. So this could be it. You're not laughing. This could be it. I'm just telling you, I don't think it's going to happen, but it could be. And then I can't preach anymore. And then what's the point of writing all those books I was going to write? Nothing. Wouldn't that be the humor of God? Wouldn't that be funny? You get all prepared just to do something and then it's over. All right, game over. Oh, poo. I was just getting started. I just was trying to, finally I was trying to, I almost got it. Then the thing is over. Isn't that funny? Don't you think life is funny? But what if we have another week or two or three or a year or a month or a decade? What if you need to get ready? How many know that we have plenty of time if God's in control? Because God is not trying to X people out. He's trying to get people in. He wants as many as possible, and I'm trying to stir you up. Trying. I'm not trying. I am stirring you up, exhorting you to today get yourself in a house church. Here you can get saved anywhere. But in order to grow this away, character-wise, psychologically, where you're dead unto sin and alive unto God, so that you can actually then, your conduct is built on your character, which is built on your faith. What if you built a kingdom this way? It's the hard way. And Jesus has been doing it for 2,000 years and ain't got too far. He hasn't gotten too far. Isn't that interesting? Why would Jesus set up a deal here and it barely's working? I think Jesus is funny. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm one of them. I know I am. So I don't really care if there's anybody else or not. I'm into it. I'm into it. Anybody else who's into it? Let's go all the way. Why wait? I mean, I know I can, you know, balance it off with a little bit of the world and a little bit of the kingdom of God and kind of balance it off, but I think I'll get caught. I don't think he's going to buy that. I think he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So, sorry. That's what I'm into. I'm into, let's go all the way. Let's get this thing done. Amen? There's a soft amen. Yes, Pastor, amen. Hallelujah. I mean, I love that kind of enthusiasm. Yes, yes. Who would like to get up and testify? Yes, let's go all the way. Okay. Well, so we just keep, we'll just make a little opening for that every once in a while. But I'll tell you what, next week, if we are in one of those concentration camps, there's one in Fort Worth, if we are in one of those, you'll probably be a captive audience, so I'll probably get to preach it again. Because you see, I don't care what this world does, it all works out for the good. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. So what? So we're all, you know, in political prison or whatever. Or maybe we're not. Who knows? I may be free and you may be caught. Don't tell on me. Don't tell on me. You know, this is to work out your own salvation. Because I may, you know, take a quick trip to Uganda. I think the best is yet to come. How many know that we have a good God who loves us, and he decided, I never did read the scriptures, but anyway, he decided on this 9th and 10th of Nisan, 11, 12, 13, 14, and always Passover is on the 14th Nisan, always. Always, no matter what day it falls on. This is the original day it fell on during Jesus' Holy Week. That's why he was raised on Sunday morning. We know exactly this was the week, because it doesn't matter how the calendar changes all the time. In 33 AD, that was exactly when it was, right there, on that Thursday, on that Friday, on that Saturday, and so on. Happened those 3 days. Now, I believe that God wants to save us, Savior, before kinging us. In other words, before he's the Lord, he needs to be the Savior. So, Jesus is, the reason they killed him, because he wanted to be Savior of wicked people, not Lord delivering us from wicked people. Did y'all see that? Big mistake. That's why when they watched him, they realized this guy's got the whole world. I mean, the whole world's gone after him. We're finished. Our whole Jewish thing is out. Our lunch program is over. Our, you know, everything, it's gone. This guy, Jesus, has taken over. We got to trap him somehow because we're finished. You know, this thing's been going on for thousands of years, a lot of tradition to it. So Jesus is ruining their little program. He's just one little guy. And so they prophesy, hey, let's have him killed. Wouldn't it be good to trap him somehow? Let's get him on something. And if you'll read through the four Gospels, I can't read them, but if you read through the four Gospels, it's so powerful. Zechariah says this. He says, and it's quoted in the New Testament, your king is coming to him mounted on an ass, that is, on a colt, the foal of an ass, a donkey. He is coming to you humble, meek. Why? Because he has no personality of his own. He has no life of his own. He does whatever the Father tells him. And he does it for you. The Father doesn't want anything. So he says, son, I want you to give all the blessing to them and you take all the burden. Well, what's the situation, Dad? Well, they're sinners and they need to die so that you take that. Oh, what do they get? Well, everything I was going to give you. So since they're sinners and you need to die, you give them free salvation and then they'll come to heaven. Cool, Dad. And so you can see how Jesus would like that. Actually, he loved it. He said, Father, here am I. Send me. I'm ready. I will do whatever it takes to bless them. Because I know my brother is a wicked sinner. I know it. And therefore, I know his biggest need in life is not food. His biggest thing in life is not doing another deal. His biggest thing in life is not getting his family in order. His biggest thing in life is knowing that his sins are forgiven. And I will first be his Savior, then I'll be his Lord. So he starts out as Savior here, Yeshua. And then he becomes Lord here over your life, and he starts ruling the world through you. Just starts with your soul. Starts in your heart, goes into your soul, then into your conduct, into your outer behavior. And then you can build one of these. Now, the problem is that all the kingdoms of this world will perish because right now they don't have a foundation under them. There is no holy people, so therefore there can be no holy life. You are the first holy people, but you were made holy by being unholy, but he justifies the unholy. You have to be ungodly to get this. If you're ungodly, this is for you. If you think you're godly, you'll be X'd out. If you believe, like the Jews did and why they killed him, they thought they were innocent and that's why they killed Jesus. There's something funny about that logic. They said, God is with us, we'll kill him. That'll prove we're godly. And so they had to say he's a blasphemer. He is a blasphemer. So we can kill blasphemers. I mean, you can kill blasphemers, and that's a good thing. Oh, my. Jesus said, no, you're the blasphemers, but I'll let you kill me. And that's a different idea, different concept. He said, I got it with my dad. My dad told me that one. My dad shared with me that the way to win is to lose. Did y'all see the strength of that? Let Peggy win the argument. Do you see that? Stop, you know, dominating her and defeating her. Just love her. Yeah, but God. Jim, shut up. I'm trying to teach you something here. He's like, yeah, but go on. He said, just trust me on this one. Yeah, but she doesn't deserve love. She doesn't deserve love. She's mean. She won't worship me. I mean, that's clear. How many know that Peggy has never worshipped me? I mean, that is awful. I don't know why. It's just because she has experience, I guess. Just because she saw I was unworthy. Peggy, you have never worshipped me, have you? Did you see how she answered? In the sermon, meaning, not me, meaning she heard the Lord. That's powerful. Want to have a good marriage? That's the way to do it. Be ungodly, but let God kill you off so that Jesus lives through you. What we need is not talk Christians, people that say they have something in their heart. We need walk Christians who actually do walk it out. That is the light and the salt that would change 4, 5, and 6. In order to be king, and he will be king because he is king. He wants to be king first of your heart, then of your soul, then of your life, and then of your family, and then of your church, and then here. Could add some more there. But he's not coming back until we're ready. How many know the bride is not yet ready? The bride is not yet ready. You are not mature every man mature in Christ. You are not yet mature, every man mature in Christ. Every man mature in Christ. Everybody here, mature in Christ. You are not yet mature, therefore the bride hath not made herself ready, therefore he can't come back and take his rule, because he'd have no one to rule. How can you be a king if there's no one to king? So what Jesus wants to do is create a holy people. How? Through the preaching of his word, not the doing of works. You see, he could do miracles all day long and everybody would worship him. All he had to do is blow out of his mouth and they would have all been dead. He could easily have called 12 legions of angels. Pew! Wiped out all of the Romans and the Jews in one blow. All he had to do on that cross is turn some of those nails that were in his hand into bullets. I would have. I'm telling you. But he passed that test early on. Remember the bread thing where he hadn't eaten for 40 days and he wanted to turn those stones into loaves of bread as the devil suggested? And he said, no, I'm going to do what my dad says. We don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Words proceeding out of God's mouth. You're a sinner. God wants to save you. That's beautiful. If you don't know it, and I think most people don't know it, if you don't know it, that the biggest thing that ever happened on earth is that Jesus came to forgive your sins. Not to do miracles and signs and wonders. Oh, heal me and, you know, make me wealthy and healthy and all this kind of stuff. Those are the churches that are growing today. I guarantee you they will collapse, fall. They will be judged by God unworthy. Why? I'm not against them. I'm just simply saying that's not the gospel. It's exactly what they wanted on Palm Sunday when he came into town. Let's have a king that, you know, will help us. No, how can he help you when you're a sinner? The way to help you is to save you by forgiving you your sin, which you haven't yet repented of and admitted you are one. You say your problem is just the bad guys. No, your problem is you. Now, let's everybody say that. The problem is me. I'm the bad guy. I need my sins forgiven. My husband doesn't. Come on, my husband doesn't. My wife doesn't. My pastor doesn't. I do. Amen. That'll save you. I'm telling you, you're missing the whole thing of why Jesus was killed on Thursday. When he came into town on Sunday and everybody said, Hail, Hosanna to the Son of David. Beautiful, powerful. Hope you're blessed. Anyone want to testify before I go? Anyone? Okay, I'll just go. You do? You do? Praise God. It's powerful. Anyone else? You do? You do? Okay. Praise God. Praise God. It's powerful. It's powerful. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Look, what have you done with your life so far? It's not working. What does it hurt that you let Jesus rule your life? It's not going to be too bad, I'll tell you. You just suffer a little bit. That's the fun part of it. That's why no one's hungry, eager to jump in. But actually, the best thing that ever happened to you is when he slays you. When you lose your life, you find it. If you keep it, you lose it. Interesting. I just thought I'd say that because a lot of you are hanging on to your life as though you had anything. You don't have what you don't have. So, it wouldn't be bad to lose you. You need to stop being you and be God's you. Let God be God in you, for you, through you. You're all in all. Hope you're blessed. It's a great message about Jesus, King. He is the King, but not the kind that they were thinking of. He wanted to go to the depth. Therefore, he became Savior before he became King. In other words, he took the cross before he took the crown. He took the cross before he took the crown. Powerful. All right. God is good. Love you all. Chad, want to get up?
Yeah, I'll play the music so I won't have to move any tables. You all are welcome to go eat lunch or move tables. The tables are in the. They got to move the chairs first. And we're going to make it kind of fun for you, you know. see. What do we got here? Oh, here's his. These are. Let's see. What can we do here? All right. I oiko Israel. Except you're going to have to wait until the D7, D minor to come in.
Oiko Israel, put off thy slumber, and the truth shall set you free. Or out of Zion comes thy deliverer in the year of Jubilee. Oh, hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Oh, hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! For in the furnace of much affliction I have chosen thee, behold. And so for iron I'll give thee silver, and for brass I'll give thee gold. Oh, hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Oh, hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! And I have sought thee, thou art graven on my hand.